Psalms 23, we're going to read all six verses and then look at one verse that caught my attention. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This passage, this chapter, is a lesson or a story in the believer's life, one who is filled with contentment. Content or satisfied with his God, with God's providence, with God's Son, with his position or station in life. It didn't make any difference if he was in the midst of his enemies. Didn't make any difference if God's rod of chastening or his staff of comfort was with him. It didn't make any difference. Because what we're going to look at is the last verse. And he says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I want us to note in particular, it says Psalm 23, and in my Bible here it says underneath it, it says a Psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. We remember David. We remember David's life. Ups and downs. Times of clouds and times of sunshine. Winter, summer, some spring, some fall. David had many trials, more than I've had. I've had my share. You've had your share if you're a believer. But that's who's writing this. And he can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, what about a leap year? We just had a leap day or whatever it was called yesterday. Every 4 years. It seems to me yesterday, goodness and mercy followed me around all day yesterday too. So it didn't make any difference. Let's look at this last phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, of your life. Spurgeon calls these two phrases, goodness and mercy, he calls them twin guardian angels. He calls goodness and mercy, which follow us always. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The other readings in the other versions of Scripture, Septuagint or whatever, the other readings of this verse is verily goodness and mercy. But I like this one, only. Only goodness and mercy. Only goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy, they're in front of us. They're behind us in our back. They're to the right. They're to the left. We, the chosen of God by sovereign grace, are said to be surrounded by goodness and mercy. Goodness to supply our needs and mercy to blot out our sins. And I want us to remember that one of the chief characteristics of our God is that He does not change. He does not change. So goodness and mercy once have been shown to the undeserving will always be shown to the undeserving. The goodness of God in showing us His glorious substitution in the Lord Jesus Christ. His goodness shown to us in His unfaltering grace in the everlasting covenant. The goodness of God is shown to us by making us His dear children. His goodness is revealed to us by daily loading us, says the psalmist in another place, with benefits. And fifthly, His goodness is seen by the declaration of peace that we have between us and God. There was war, and then He declared peace. The mercy of God is seen in that we didn't deserve it in the least. Secondly, by gifting this mercy to usward by the atonement made by His Son. Thirdly, by giving it to us daily, as is our need. Daily we need His mercy. Daily we need His grace. Fourthly, by revealing it to us who are but worms of the dust. Surely, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's look at a few biblical examples. We notice in our own life, we can look back, perhaps it would do us good to look back in a situation in our life where these two were present. And if they were present then, they'll be present tomorrow. Regardless of that stubborn co-worker, or regardless of the tax code, or regardless of whatever it may be. Well, let's just look at a few examples. And this was the first one I could think of. Genesis chapter 50. And I really like this. And I know you do as well. This is Joseph. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph reveals himself, who he is, to his brethren. His brethren are scared. He says, he's crying in front of them, "Don't worry, I'm not going to do anything to you. I love you," and etc., etc. In the back of their mind, they think, okay, we let him down in that pit. And we're going to feed them the lions, but Judah interceded for them. And then they got sold into slavery, and they didn't see them since. Their daddy was still grieving. And he says in verse 20 of Genesis 50, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Goodness, we know, come what may, it will be always said by God to us, and we will always acknowledge it as goodness. Mercy, in this passage, to save much people alive. That's mercy. To give them corn in a time of need. And you can't have one without the other, as far as God's providential dealings with His people. It's God's goodness in character to show mercy to His poor, wretched remnant. You're always going to have one, you're going to have the other. He said, "You meant it for bad." And we've met people who, whether the gospel or not, they mean things for bad. But God overrules. Because surely goodness and mercy follows every believer all the days of his life. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Christ to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust him out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto Him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net.' And when he had this thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were in all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Christ. Do you not see goodness and mercy in this instance? The word toil, and this is what I was thinking about, and Linda and I were talking about toil. That's not, I haven't toiled in a while. Toiled is, the Greek word is fatigue, or hard labor. Hard labor. All the days of their life. Hard labor. Surely goodness and mercy is found here. They're in the boat, laboring hard, sweat, cramp. I don't know. I mean, just, you know, hard labor. I've done that, but haven't lately. All the days. In the black days, as well as the bright days, in the days of fasting or feasting, dreary or summer, goodness and mercy, the new creature created in Christ Jesus asserts this boldly. How can you call that good? Well, goodness, the multitude of fishes caught. Mercy, the fact that Peter said he saw himself as he was, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or also, even that they were able to fish at all, that they had the strength. Who gives the strength, breath, and life, and soundness of mind? God does. So even the fact that they were able, and not all decrepit with arthritis or whatever it may be, that they were even able to go into that boat and catch the fish. And yet they were told that they would be fishers of men, that they would become that. That's mercy. To have the truth and even be able to tell somebody else about the truth. That's mercy. And goodness, he took care of their physical needs. I'm hungry. Here's some fish. Can we not see that? And yet tomorrow something will come up and say, oh, it's insurmountable. I can't know how to deal with this. Go to the Lord in prayer and see that everything He does is to you and to us were just goodness and mercy and peace, have peace that passes all understanding. Now this next example I really liked again is Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. You know this story. This is the story of when Paul is making sail, and he tells the mariners, "Don't go. The voyage is going to be perilous. We're going to have a shipwreck." And of course, they know better. They're mariners. He's not. This is Acts chapter 27, and you don't have to read here verses 1-11. Paul warns about the danger of what was to happen. The voyage was going to be fraught full of peril. And he was ignored. Verses 13-20, there were many sleepless nights and days and nights, and they got tossed in the tempest. They got caught in that wind called the Euroclydon. Verse 21-25, Paul directly speaks to the crew, preaches to the crew. And then there he says, I believe God that no hurt will come to the crew. No hurt will come to the crew. Verses 27-38. The rescue boat is cut away from the main ship. Harsh conditions continue. I think it was the 14th day of just being tossed back and forth. Verse 37-44. The ship is busted up. Yet look with me at verse 44. And the rest, some on boards as the ship broke. Some on broken pieces of the ship, So it all came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. They escaped all safe to land. The last verse, verse 44 in chapter 27. Goodness? Question mark. Mercy? Question mark. How could such a perilous shipwreck? They lost all their profitability. They tossed that. They lost the ship. There's money down the drain. Now, I can just see the mariner, when he finally makes it back to his boss and says, surely goodness and mercy, you're fired. Well, now it's not goodness. Yes, it is. The believer is hemmed in a corner. And really, the new man wants to be hemmed in a corner because he wants to glorify the Lord. But the flesh is just kicking. This is not good. This is not mercy. Yes, it is. Yes, we know it is. To those who have been enlightened by grace divine, we say, yes, goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Goodness, just in this example, all of them were alive. Mercy, God honored his promise to Paul. God spoke. And Paul said, I believe that. That's mercy. And in this book are given exceeding great and precious promises. And we know that all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. So, people shake their head at you. Your neighbors, they don't understand what you're talking about. All they see is a for sale sign in the front yard. I lost my job, lost my house, didn't lose Christ. I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. I think about that picture, that old man, that painting, that old man. He's sitting there, he's got bread and water, and he's giving thanks. And one of the old writers, Puritan, said, bread and water and Christ too? We don't think that way. But if the Lord puts you on your back, and the Lord puts me on my back, sick or whatever, we realize goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. We could cite more texts and we could give many more scriptural examples. But let us who name the name of Christ simply tell the truth of our pilgrimage. Surely goodness and mercy has been in front of us, has been back behind us, and beside of us. This confession that God is good and His mercy endures forever is not merely a head knowledge, because when things are going good, everybody can lay this out. Can lay the doctrine out and all this, God's for me, this and that. But this knowledge is God-given knowledge and it penetrates the heart. And we understand that He has caused us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our God reigneth and rules over all things for our good. I ask a few questions. He sent His beloved Son to die for us, for the elect, did He not? He satisfied His law, which was against us and had need of honoring, did He not? He chose the worst of a lot when He chose us, did He not? He is now at God's right hand for all whom He foreknew. Is He not? Then, yes. Surely goodness, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now let's close. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And the first part of verse 8. And you tell me if this is not true in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And first part of verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Okay. every child of God, our end, that it would be glory, our heaven realized, our Canaan land reached, shall be much better than how we started out. We started in born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Did we not? We didn't love God. We didn't want to know God. We were concerned about ourselves, our own profitability, our own jobs, our own family. We didn't care about these things. And then when God crossed our path with the preaching of His gospel, the truth of His, what's in His Word, and we saw God for who He is, what He is, that pearl of great price, we were more than willing to chuck it all. Because we had found that pearl. And since then, He's loaded us with benefits, physical, spiritual, material things. We can't deny that. It's all in God's good providence. It's goodness, but goodness and mercy. We know that our end, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. We know we were born speaking lies, hating God, and the end of it, if He is seen fit to reveal Himself to us, is now we love Him, now we own Him, He owns us, and we would not have it any other way. And we can say, like David, goodness and mercy, it's following me and has followed me and shall follow me all the days of my life. And therefore, this last phrase we can also say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell. And basically what he's saying is with our Lord. We will dwell with our Lord. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will not drop us. That first good work that he began, good work, he shall continue and he shall finish. We will dwell. He has made his abode in us and we in him. We will dwell with our Lord forever, who is the lover of our souls and Jesus, lover of our soul, my soul, and he loves us and we love him. So everybody reads this 23rd Psalm. But oh, what a psalm of contentment, what a psalm of peace, what a psalm of joy. And it may, you know, these trials, difficulties, Peter says that they're not joyous. They're not fun. They're not happy. But the believer, he can still see God's hand in it. And we've just had prayer requests for folks, different places that are going through some struggles. But they know God's on the throne and that their faith given by God's grace makes a difference. And I'm so glad it does. To the Lord be the glory. Amen and amen. Matt, would you close this, please?